Well, Matthew chapter 1, I'm not preaching out of that. I just want to see if it's in your version. Oh, guys, isn't it good to be saved? Isn't it good to know the Lord, to know the God that made this whole earth? That's an amazing thing. And I'm going to talk to you about him. The announcement when Joseph, his child, it was not his child, obviously, it was the Lord Jesus Christ, was about to be born. The angel shows up. It says this in verse 21, Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, talking about Mary. It said she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Verse 25, well, look at verse 24. And Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's bow our heads and talk to the Lord. Father, thank you now, God. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your very great kindness. Great kindness, God. You've given us nice weather. Lord, this meeting is always a blessing. It is a blessing. I don't know how it is for these folks as far as the preaching, but Lord, it's always good for me for the fellowship. I always enjoy it. God, we thank you that we can just come together literally across international lines and yet still be brothers and sisters because of you. So we thank you for that. Thank you, Father, that we can gather around your book. There is nothing wrong with your book, and there is nothing wrong with you. Lord God, don't we know that we are the problem? We are our problems, too. Not just yours, but we are ours. Now, God, I pray for these people that you will get Sam Gipp out of their way and not let me be a hindrance. Get me out of your way, Father, that your message may speak to the heart of each individual here to their edification and your glory. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. I'm going to talk to you about that name, Jesus. Actually, I'm going to talk to you about Jesus. You know, I don't know if you've ever thought about it. I do think, guys, I really do, and I think about some things maybe other folks don't, but I've often thought about a single word that can alter your life. Now really think about this. If you think of just a single word, example, automobile. That is one word, and that has altered every life here. I don't care if you have never driven or ridden in a car. It has altered your life. Everyone's life has I'm talking in our country, everyone's life or yours, you have been affected in some way by an automobile. Isn't that true? The airplane. I don't care if you have never been on an airplane. If you have never been on an airplane, some of you probably go to your house, open up your refrigerator. There are some oranges or some exotic fruit that has not grown anywhere here. Is anything grown anywhere here? But anyway, that is not. Wait till global warming comes. You can have orange trees. Pray for global warming. But you've got some fruit that was probably shipped, or you have mailed something, and the airplane has altered our lives. Electricity has altered our lives. I like electricity. I've been places where we don't have electricity. I've been places where we don't have running water, believe me, or it was running in the wrong places. But electricity has changed our lives, has it not? You know, you ever hear people say, you know, you'll be up around 11:30, 12, and I'm a late night person. I do a lot of writing at night. And and Kathy will say, put your crayons away and come to bed. But you know, you hear people say, well, you know, they used to go to bed at 8:30. That's because there was no light. I mean, there's just no light, and there's just so much to burn candles for. We were preaching Hamish, you remember him? This fella, Hamish, is a fella from Brother Jeff's church. And he came up to my wife about the first time we were there, and he said, I really like your husband's books. And she said, well, good. And he said, but they're really a blessing to me. And she said, good. He says, especially understandable history. And she said, well, that's good. He says, I really like it because I can read it by candlelight, which kind of scares me. Guys read my book by candlelight. Anyway, and she says, why do you read it by candlelight? And he said, well, I don't have electricity. He's a shepherd, and he's just got a little candle. Man, you know what it's like to think that some guy shepherding sheep somewhere in the hills with a candle reading your book? And so people went to bed, and you know what we do now? Now we flip a light on. And look what we do with electricity. Electricity has touched our lives, has it not? Yep. I hate to say it, telephone has. The telephone has changed our lives. Refrigeration has changed our lives. Do you know why you're sitting here right now and not out in the woods hunting today's food? You didn't have to go out and back to the chicken coop and pick up today's eggs. You didn't have to make today's bread. You didn't have to go out and get today's meal because it has been refrigerated in some way. And we forget that just single words that have touched our lives and have made major changes. The internet has touched our lives. I'm not much of an internet person, but I use it a little bit. And I'll tell you what I really like. I like to be able to finish a book and ship it off to somebody, one of my proofreaders or something, and I get my graphics guy, and my graphics guy will do a cover and then ship it back to me, and I don't have to. Especially the way we move, you know, our mail catches up with us 2 and 3 weeks after we get there, and so after it's mailed, and so you know, if a guy's going to send me a cover, I can get it the day he gets done with it. I don't have to wait 3 weeks. I don't have to go to Ohio and be boxed up with another box of mail and shipped. And so the internet has helped. The internet has helped us. I know the internet is bad. I was telling the guys last night. You remember the Sissy DVD? I want those on the internet, and here's why. Have you ever heard this said? We say this. We complain about the internet. We go, man, I'm telling you, we can't keep the internet from corrupting our kids. Or it's getting into our people's our families' homes. We just can't stop what's coming in by the internet. I want to put those on so the devil says that. Wouldn't it be neat if the devil says, oh, we just can't keep these gospel DVDs away from our people? That internet is killing us. Ooh, I think that'd just be wonderful. But of all the one words, anything with one word that you can say has touched your life, let me tell you what has changed your life. It is Jesus. Yep. Jesus has, one man, altered history. Yep. He literally altered the course of human history. That name, just Jesus. They sing about Jesus. You know, you never hear anybody singing, Mohammed. Nobody sings Mohammed. Why would you sing about somebody that glorifies cutting somebody's head off? Why would you sing about somebody who told everybody that heaven was an orgy? Isn't that true? I'm trying to figure out what the women who blow themselves up get. That's kind of scary. But I'm going to talk to you about Jesus. And the first thing I want to talk to you about is the concept. Jesus, the concept. When I say Jesus, the concept, I simply mean this. No religion has a Jesus. Do you know where the God of every religion is? The God of every religion is up there, out there, far removed, untouchable, unreachable, uncommunicatable. The gods of all religions are out there somewhere, and there is no concept of Jesus. They tell me that India has 300 million gods. I'm sorry, brother. I mean, somebody ought to be unemployed. I mean, if 300 million can't bring that country up better than it is right now, somebody needs to get fired. Somebody needs to tell some of them gods, you're out of job, man. You have not done us a job. America only had one God, and look what it did. Look what the one God of the United States of America has done. And so all these gods, you know, I always say it this way, all of the gods of the heathen are angry. You talk to anybody with a pagan god, and you know what their god is? Their god is always angry and has to be appeased. I don't care if the rain god is angry with us. The rain god isn't sending rain because he's mad at us. And the river god got mad, so it overflowed our banks and flooded our fields. And the volcano god is mad at us. Throw in two virgins and call me in the morning. All gods are angry. Let me tell you what I was told when I was a Roman Catholic. I was told about Jesus Christ. You know what I was told about him? He was so angry with me because of my sin that I couldn't even address him personally. I had to speak to his mother and she would talk to him for me because he was too angry with me. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. There is no religion that has a Jesus. Do you understand that when Edison was working on the electric light, that there were several men who were competing for that first discovery? Do you understand when the Wright brothers flew their aircraft down there on the beach of South Carolina, that there were other men who were seeking to be the first one for powered flight? Do you understand that when Lindbergh crossed the Atlantic on his own, absolutely solo, that many had already died trying to, and many were at that moment, I mean within days of also launching their flight for the same thing? You find somebody that did some great thing, and there always has been a close competitor. Do you understand there is no competitor to Jesus? There is no competition to Jesus Christ. There is no concept of God coming, taking on the form of a man and walking down here and seeing what this is like. No religion has a Jesus except Christianity. The concept of Jesus is totally foreign to everything that is out there. You know what that means? That is God partaking of the experiences of man's experiences of life. You know that no other God knows what it's like to know grief? The Bible tells me on two occasions Jesus wept. I don't think anybody ever told me Muhammad wept, or Allah wept, or Buddha wept. Buddha probably missed a meal, he wept. And if all those 300 million gods in India all wept at the same time, there wouldn't be any dry land over there. But God, Jesus Christ, coming down here and partaking of the experience of man's life, Jesus Christ knows our grief. When you say, my heart is broken, I don't feel like I can face tomorrow, you are not talking to some God far removed, just stand there having all everything praise Him, and Him saying, I don't know what that's like. When you say, hey, you've been lonely. When I say lonely, I mean, you can be in a crowd this big and be absolutely alone. You know what that's like. And you contemplated, man, I just can't stand it. Don't have a friend in the world. What do you think it felt like Jesus Christ, for Jesus Christ, when all those people who said, I'll die for you, took off running, He was left to the crowd? He knows what despair feels like. He knows what loneliness is like. You ever been mistreated? You ever know what treachery is? He knows what that is. He knows what it is to have His friends, not His enemies, but His friends betray Him. What I'm telling you today is there is no human emotion that you ever have or will experience that is foreign to our God. All other gods don't know what this is like. Do you understand that all of the other religions can stand flat-footed in front of their God and say this, point a finger at Him. I don't care, Allah or anybody else. They can point a finger at their God and say, but you don't know what it's like. You know why? Because they don't know what it's like. But the concept of Jesus, He will say, oh yeah, yeah, I know what it's like. You know, we've often talked about the suffering of Jesus Christ, and I have never understood how anybody could bring all of the suffering of Jesus Christ to what starts in the garden when He was arrested. Are you kidding? What do you think it's like to be perfect on a sin-cursed earth? Can I ask you guys something? Now, I know you're sinners. I know you're wretched. I know you're like I am. You're desperately wicked. But even as bad as we are, have you ever been grieved by the wickedness of this world? And you're wicked. You're wicked, and the wickedness of this world grieves your heart. How would you like to be a sinless God and have that wickedness around you? I don't think His suffering began the day He was arrested. I think the suffering began the day He took a look around this world and said, I just can't believe it. I just can't believe what is important to them. I just can't believe what they're saying. I can't believe their humor. I can't believe what they say when they get angry. I can't believe what that guy's thinking right there. And every single day, He watched the dishonor that He got and that His Father got. Every single day, He saw man. Come on, have you ever watched one of your loved ones? Parents, you know what parents do? Parents watch one of their children head for the world. Christian parents, they'll watch one of their children brought up in a church like this one, and then they get around 16, 17, you know what happens? Their eyes start going beyond the horizon. Their heart is out there. They'll sit in here, but their heart is out there. And a Christian father and mother watches that child get up. Boy, they turn 18 and they go out the door because they act like there's something out there they're missing. Well, yeah, there is. Yeah, there is. Grief, hopelessness, despair, pain, tears. Yeah, there's a lot out there that you people, our young people, are going to miss if you stay in church. But you watch that kid going away and you watch them turn their back and you know where they're headed and you know what they're going to go through. And you know that probably the path that they are taking out of the church will lead through the world. It'll come around and come in another door. Now, about 5 years later, they'll come down here with their head hanging down with tattoos to their fingertips, with a police record and a divorce behind them and a needle tracks in their arms. And they'll hit this altar and they'll get right with God. And you said, I knew that when they left. I knew where they were headed and I couldn't stop them. How do you think it would be to be a perfect God walking this earth and watching every single one of your creations doing that? I'm sorry. You are not going to tell Jesus Christ anything about grief. You are not going to tell Him about treachery. You are not going to... He said, you'd betray me with a kiss? You would with the pinnacle example of emotion and love, you would take the pinnacle of love and betray me with a kiss? And you walk out of here with a bag of money? You sold me? I am nothing but some pieces of silver to you? Guys, you don't know what it is. You really do not know what it is. You know, I am amused and I'm entertained by Christians. And this is the line I love. This is the classic. I love when a Christian's been through some things and they say this. Especially if they've had a dispute with another Christian. That's always a good one. And they say this. Well, just wait till I get up to the judgment seat of Christ and I give God my side of the story. And I say this. I say, is he God? Mm-hmm. Does he know everything? Mm-hmm. Look, if you're waiting for the judgment seat of Christ so you can give your side of the story, let me ask you a question. What do you think you're going to tell the Lord at the judgment that his reaction is going to be this? No. I'm God and nobody told me that. What do you think? What do you think you're going to say at the judgment seat of Christ that he's going to respond with? Well, now that I've heard your side, now that I really know what happened, I know now why you turned around at the grocery store and wouldn't go down the same aisle with him. I understand that. Guys, you don't know anything. But here is the problem. Because of this Jesus, and because he has experienced all of our grief and all of our pain and all of our hopelessness and our joy, that means that he is the one that can most righteously indict us. He will be the one that will say, you know, some of you will say, well, you know, I just got my feelings hurt. I didn't go back to that church. Boy, I'm glad Jesus Christ didn't walk away when his feelings got hurt. You know, I've often called Jesus and the disciples Jesus and the 12 Stooges. Well, really, can you imagine? I'm here. These were the elite. And he gets up to talk and he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. You ever say something and watch somebody get it? And they went, oh, we know what you mean. We shouldn't get any bread. How about this? He sees a couple of them talking. He goes, hey, yo. And as he walks over, you ever see people talking and as you walk over, the subject is new? Or as you walk over, they disperse. And he sees a couple of his guys talking. He goes, and he walks over and he goes, yeah, you're right. It's a real nice day. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right. He goes, what are you guys talking about? No, come on. What were you talking about? Well, we were just talking about, you know, if you die, who gets to be the leader? Oh, thank you very much. I often think about that. When I love this theory, you know, the woman says, well, I'm going to go, you know, I'm going to go through 95 years of college so that I can be a paralegal and everything else just in case he dies. And I always think, I hope he dies. Hope your husband dies. I hate for you to go to all that college for nothing. But can you imagine what it must have been like for Jesus Christ? I'm telling you, he's standing around people who said, I'll die for you, and he knows they'll leave him standing in a garden. But that means you will never bring your emotion, and you will never bring your complaint, and you will never bring your grief, and you'll never bring your justification and rationalization and excuse for your sin and your wickedness and walking out of church and never coming back. You will never be able to bring anything that he will not say, don't tell me what that's like. I know what that's like. Hey, do you understand, people, that he went through it before you were even a thought? And so Jesus, the concept, there is no religion that has Jesus, the concept, but there is no religion that has Jesus, the man. He does know what it's like to be tempted. You know, I was thinking this morning about Acts chapter 13, and I was thinking about Mark. And we hear about John Mark leaving, and then we hear about John Mark coming back. You know, we preachers hear a lot about people leaving. It blesses my heart to come up here and see people over and over and over again. I love to see it. I was in a church not long ago, and there are some guys, they've been there about every time I go. It's really a blessing. It always is a grief to come and not see a face. But you know, very seldom do you ever see one leave and come back. That's what John did. Let me tell you, this is just my makeup. If I think a guy, like a preacher, I will do anything I can to keep a preacher in the ministry. I'll encourage them. We've bought vacations for them. We've said, look, go there at such and such a time, and you've got 4 days. Say, why that? Because I think that's what they needed to stay. I stay in the ministry. Forget it. Okay, 5 weeks in Tahiti. But anyway, I will do anything to keep a guy in the ministry. But you know what I won't do? Once the guy walks out and quits, I don't get mad at him. I just can't do anything for him. I know some good guys, guys that I love, and they've gotten out of the ministry, and I can't bring myself to try to get them back in. I just can't do that. I can't get burdened about them getting back in. Here was the Lord. Jesus, the man, was tempted to do things you've been tempted to do. He was tempted. Didn't even say in the garden, I'd really like this whole thing to end. Change of plans. Can we just cancel this and I can come home? Have you ever, you know the old phrase, stop the world, I want to get off? I mean, have you ever just felt like, I want this whole thing to end? I think, you know what we really do? Years ago, when Lester Olof had his homes, you know what Lester Olof was? Lester Olof was the secret dream of every Christian who had been injured. Because every Christian, every preacher that had ever been injured, here's what they have in the back of their mind. Well, I'll just quit and go work for Olof. That's what they'd all think. I'll just go work. I'll give up the church. I'll just go to Roloff's and I'll just be a worker in his homes. But now Roloff is gone and he's been replaced by Walmart. Now we're all going to be Walmart greeters. But Jesus Christ, I told you the other night, you know, Jesus, the man, he went about doing good. Every place he showed up. Do you understand this? Every politician, whether your country or mine, every politician pretends to be Jesus Christ every election. When else would somebody kiss a baby? Babies don't vote. Babies don't count. Well, you know what they see when they see a baby? You see this cute little baby and they think, good photo op. Cute baby. What? Big part at the top. Okay. Cute baby. Cute. Oh, baby. You know? Now, wouldn't it be nice to see one of them, just see kiss him, the baby go, bloop, and just give him some sour cream. But do you ever stop and think, you know, if you want an example of the kindness of God, Jesus Christ let little children come to him. He sat them on their knee. That's why they got the fat guy in the red suit faking it. And you know what Jesus Christ got from those kids? Nothing. They couldn't vote for him. They might have loved him, but they couldn't stop the guys with the torches and the pitchforks from taking him from the garden. They may have cried. They may have said, is that that guy? Is that that guy on the cross? And I sat on his knee and he said, he had some time for me. But they couldn't do anything about it. Do you understand? I don't mean this bad. Kids don't count. I preach in this church and every year when I preach there, they get this, I don't know what age it is because they don't count yet. And they give me this picture of the Sunday school class, and it says, we're almost people. That's what they call themselves, we're almost people. You say, what's that mean? That means they almost count. What? I don't know how busy you are. I really don't know how busy you are. I don't know how much you value your time. I value my time. I work, I write, I study. I don't have time for a lot of things. I value my time. But boy, you want to talk about somebody who had some things on his mind. How about Jesus Christ? I'd say he had a few things on his mind. Do you understand that while he was walking around Galilee healing people, he was keeping the entire world together? By him all things consist. Do you understand that while he was seated by the Sea of Galilee and helping them catch some fish, there really was a guy in Tahiti whose prayer he was listening to, and there really was a guy over here whose prayer he was listening to, and there really were some folks that were trying to get in contact with him, and he was watching the whole thing. I think he was a little bit busy, and he takes time for somebody that he gets nothing from. That's kindness. And every politician pretends to be Jesus Christ. Every time the election comes, they pick up the baby. I have time for babies. I'm nice. I'm like Jesus. Vote for me. Okay, Porter's win. Get rid of this kid. But Jesus, the man, he went about doing good. You know what I talk to you about? I want to talk to you about Jesus the Savior. Think about this. No other religion has a vicarious sacrifice. By that, I mean no other religion lets you get to heaven without you paying for your sins. You have got to pay for your sins in some manner. You've got to go burn in purgatory for a while, or you got to take a whip and open your back up, or crawl up a bunch of steps. You've got to suffer in some way. Let me tell you what heathen love to do. Heathen love to suffer. Don't you kid yourself. When you see an earthquake and you see a tornado or something came through some foreign country and you see this poor person going, you say, they're happy. They are happy. You know why? Because listen, here's what heathen believe. Heathen know that they are wicked. They may pretend they're good, but all heathen know that they're wicked. So they know they've got to pay for their sins in some way. And here's what heathen believe. Heathen believe that every time some terrible thing happens in their life, that's taking care of some of their sin. They won't have to, them suffering now. I won't have to suffer then. You saw the jackets. I hate to say this, man. I mean, my generation and my country went over and died halfway around the world in Vietnam for a country that didn't even care about their freedom. And I see guys saying, I know I'm going to heaven when I die because I already spent my time in hell. No, you won't. I'll bet you this is happening in your country. You want to know the greatest testimony? One of the greatest testimonies is the United States of America has become a heathen country. Somebody gets killed in a car wreck beside the road, and their family comes out and puts a cross and leans a little teddy bear and says, Johnny, and hangs his little baseball hat on top. And every time they go by, they go, that's where Johnny died. You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to continue the suffering. They feel like I'm going to make it. I told you my brother died. My brother died in a motorcycle accident. I'd witnessed to my brother for 5 years. My brother did not trust Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. He was coming home from work. It was a downhill right turn, blind right turn. Had my brother waited till he got around that turn, he had two cars in front of him. They were going slower than he wanted to. He had a 450 or a 750 four-cylinder Honda chopper. And had he waited until he got around that curve, he could have passed those cars. It was a straight strip. He could have cranked that Honda up and just flown past him. But he didn't wait. He jumped out of the left lane. He was beside the second car when a car came around the turn, hit him. When he hit, he literally straightened the handlebars, came down. His chest hit the quick release gas. The gas showered him, and in flames, my brother locked on with a death grip on those handlebars, spun in flames to the side of the road. After the accident, I saw the motorcycle. After the accident, I saw the burnt spot along the highway. We seldom ever, when we are near our home area, drive without driving past the spot where my brother died. And when I drive past the spot where my brother died, you know what I do? Nothing. I don't even think about it. See, there's no cross. I didn't go put a cross up and put my brother there, maybe put a little toy motorcycle so that when I go by, I wonder if I didn't know how I'm suffering. You say, well, preacher, aren't you telling people how you care? No, you would do that at a cemetery. You want to do it out there where everybody can see it because you think you're suffering. You know why? Because you are trying to pay for your sins. You can't pay for your sins. What on earth are you going to add to a cross? Every religion, every single religion, I don't care, pagan, heathen, organized, I don't care if they meet in a tent or a cathedral. I don't care if they meet in a storefront or a temple. All religions make you pay for your sins. Only Jesus takes care of himself. I had a guy tell me this. I had a car stolen one time after I got saved. Well, it wasn't really a car. It was a Volkswagen. And I have to admit, had I caught the guy that stole it, I would have punished him. I would have made him keep it. Somebody stole this Volkswagen from me. We picked it up a couple days later, found it. And I had a Christian come by with this wonderful doctrine. And they said, here's what he said. The guy said it was a straight face. Do you know why God had somebody steal your car? God? Well, I didn't even know he was in the business. I used to steal cars before I got saved. I stole 25 cars before I got saved. And if I didn't know he was in the business, I would have just changed branches, you know. I would have just said, well, using my talent for Jesus. And he says, do you know why God had that guy steal your car? And I didn't even know God had him steal my car. And I said, no, why? And he said, well, you stole cars before you got saved, and so God had to have somebody steal one of yours. And I thought, then I'm going to lose 24 more. You know what I asked this guy? I said, tell me something. I said, is the payment for my sin the blood of Jesus Christ plus a stolen car? Can I ask you, so what are you going to add to the blood of Jesus Christ? I'm sorry, guys. I'm sorry. I hear this hokum. I hear guys going, well, you know, my baby's going to be born. I know what I was like before I was saved. There's no telling how God's going to get back at me. Whoa, 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 whoa. I thought the cross took care of that.
Amen.
Well, you know, my house burned down. But, you know, I was pretty wicked before I got saved. God probably burned my house. Whoa, whoa. You mean the payment for your sin is the blood of Jesus Christ and a burned down house? You're going to tell me that in some way the suffering of Jesus Christ fell just a little bit short and you had to finish it off with your personal suffering? Then you are no different than the heathen of the world. Maybe their suffering is big and yours is only one little act of suffering. But you're still adding to the cross. Only Jesus Christ is a vicarious sacrifice.
Amen.
When he hung on the cross, buddy, I'm going to tell you of all the words he said. I mean, you know, Father, forgive them and all that. You know what the best part was? It is finished. And I hate to think that some of you are literally going to go up to heaven at the judgment seat with a laundry basket full of all of your little pains and problems and griefs of life. And you think you're going to go, well, look what I went through, look what I went through, look what I went through. You know, he's going to say, well, look what I went through. Well, yeah, but you know what this did? Yeah, nothing. Because I did it. I finished it. What on earth? You think I wasn't good enough? Did they have to hit me one more time? They have to jam one more thorn into my skull? What more could I have done? He paid it all. But I'll tell you, I'll be honest, I'm not into suffering anymore. I am not. I was telling the guys the other day, I said, you know, there's a time when I want to jump out of an airplane. Now other people want me to do that. But I said, there was a time when I want to jump out of an airplane and rappel down a cliff. I said, not now. If I want to live dangerously, I just use real sugar. Real salt. Live on the ragged edge. Somebody said, use a lot of salt there. I said, well, it's my cholesterol medicine. Yeah. They said, cholesterol? I said, yeah. I said, I figured if them veins are closing up, you need more pressure to push them through those little open. Come on, guys. Who in here? Who is saved? Who in here is insulting the blood of Jesus Christ? Because in your heart, you think some suffering you're going through is for your sin. And it's paying for it. You needed to do it because he just didn't suffer enough. That the blood of Jesus Christ and your little problem is what really is going to make you okay. No. Only through Jesus is vicarious. It's done. It was done by him. You can't produce an equal payment, let alone a better one. Do you understand? No other religion has a Jesus. In every one of those religions, you know what it is? Do this and pay for your sin. Give me this, give to the church. Do this, we'll get you out of purgatory. Let me tell you about Southerners in our country, Southerners. Now, I'm a Yankee, and we had a Civil War, and here's how I explain that. I'm from the North. That means we won. And that really bothers my Southern friends. I have a cell phone. Well, my cell phone now doesn't ring like that. I had an old cell phone that used to play Dixie. And it went off one time playing Dixie. I was at a meeting, and this preacher friend of mine, he heard my phone play Dixie. He said, I thought you're for the North. I said, I am. He said, then how come your phone plays Dixie? I said, we won. It's ours now. And there's a real difference in the makeup of Yankees and rebels, America, Northerners and Southerners. And let me tell you what Northerners are like. Northerner, here's what a Southerner will do. If a preacher goes by to visit him, and you say, now, you know, we'd like you to come to church. You know, find out they're saved or something. They go, well, preacher, thank you for coming. Boy, we sure appreciate you. Now listen, you come see me again. Now, let me give you the gift of interpretation. I know what you just heard, but here's what he said. Ooh, if I'd have saw you coming, I'd have hid, and the next time I'm going to watch for you. and I'm not answering the door. Now you come see me now. That means you will never see me on this earth again. Up north, you go to a Yankee's house and they go, why should I come to your church? What do you got that I need? But you get that Yankee saved, he gets on board, he starts doing something. Here's how Yankees are. Yankees are analytical. You tell me about purgatory, and I will tell you, I will give you 3 points. I will give you scripture. I will give you illustrations on why purgatory does not exist. That's just how it is. You tell me about television. I got sermons against television. I think television is so bad, I think the weather is bad. I think the weather reports are not. You shouldn't even listen to the weather report. Now, here's why. Now, excuse me, we're going to do this in Fahrenheit because I just can't break a sweat at 32 degrees. Okay? I mean, I can slip on the ice at 32. I cannot break a sweat. Oh, man, it's almost 32. Give me a break. I mean, our water freezes at 32. You guys ought to come down there. It's really nicer. And here's what happens. Now, I don't have a problem when the guy gets up at night in the evening and says this. Well, the high today was 84. Which would turn you guys into toast. Anyway, the high today was 84. And the low was 55. No, they'll say it like this. The high today was 84 that was reached at 1:52. The low was 54 that was 4 a.m. Now, I don't have any problem with that. But then he says, the high last year was 79. And the low was 32. The record high was 103 set in 1945. The record low was 15 below. Remember that bad winter in 1985. The average temperature, the average high is this, and the average low is this. Normal! You mean today it was 84? That's abnormal? Now see, I think you've only got so many little pigeonholes in here to put information. And when they tell you what the high is and the low is for a day, okay. Then they tell you the time. Now you just took 4. Okay, take 4. But then you tell me about last year, next year, you know, thank God for global warming, we'll just all be dead next year. You put all that junk. So that's what I do. I preach that against TV. Let me tell you about this guy down, his brother Shell. When I was down in Pensacola, his old Southerner. Now you tell me something, you tell me TV, I'll give you 3 points, not a poem, but I'll give you 3 points, 5 points, whatever. You'll be cutting the cord off your TV set and throwing it, shooting it out in the backyard. And here's what Brother Shell, that's how I am, I'm a Yankee. And he says, one day he says, Brother Gibb, you know why I got rid of my TV? I said, why, brother? I'm ready. I'm going to take notes. It'll be at half an hour. Put it on tape. Preach it. Claim it. Anyway, I said, no, why, brother? He said, because I like to watch it. That's a Southerner. You got to keep one around. I'm serious. You got to keep a Southerner around because they don't think like Yankees. They don't go analytically. They just say, they will say in one sentence such a simple truth. And Brother Shell. Now, I told you, purgatory. I'll tell you what's wrong with purgatory, tell you where it came from, tell you where it ought to go, tell you everything bad about it. If I can find a poem on purgatory, I'll give it to you just so you'll feel like you're there. And Brother Shell was talking to a Roman Catholic guy at his work, at his job. And this Catholic, he says, you know, when I die, I'm going to heaven when I die. And of course, the Catholic guy can't say he's going to heaven or he'll go to hell for saying he's going to heaven. Because that's a sin of presumption. I mean, if he was going to heaven, he says, I'm going to heaven. He's just going to hell because he just presumed he's going to heaven. That's a real religion. Anyway, and so the Roman Catholic kid explained the doctrine of purgatory. He said, well, I, we Catholics, we go to purgatory. He said, what's that? Well, it's like fire, it's like hell, and you go there and you burn for a while and pay for your sins, and then you get out. And he says, how do you get out? Well, you die and you go to purgatory and you get out when somebody who is left alive prays you out. Now here, you know what I do? At this point, I go into point A, B, C, Roman numeral 1, you know, whole thing. And here's what Brother Shell said. I'd sure hate to be the last one in. I'll bet you he went home and shot himself in the head that afternoon just to get an early start, you know?
That may be what suicide's all about. I want to get here. Oh no, it's going to be a third world war. All life is going to end. I better get this while somebody's still here to pray for me. But you see, all religions think they're going to add. But Jesus Christ took it all. You know why you're never going to pay for your sins? Because you can't. You say, what if a man's lost? Don't tell a lost man if you die without Christ, you'll go to hell and pay for your sins, because if they could pay for them, they'd get out. They're going to go to hell because of rejecting Jesus Christ. They may go to hell because of their sin. No one is going to go to hell and pay for their sins, because if they paid for them, they would get out. And Jesus Christ already did that. Nobody else can do that. Amen. You know who I think about? I think about Jesus, the companion. Somebody quoted it. He said there in Matthew, he said, "Lo, I am with you always." Isn't that nice? Somebody quoted there in Hebrews, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." Everybody here has been left. You know what's sad? I'll bet you every person here, now maybe not these very young ones, but I'll bet you everybody 18 and over could tell us about a great friendship you once had. You could tell us about somebody who you told your dreams to, and you told your weaknesses to, and you told your fears to. You could tell me about somebody who was there with you at your clutch time, who wept with you, who grieved with you, who today you and they will not even speak. It just happens. It just happens. If you say, it's never happened to me, trust me. Trust me, it will. Come and see me after church. I won't speak to you. But Jesus Christ, the companion, he is always there. Man, I have been in some places. Where I was alone, where they didn't know if I was going to get killed or not. Had no running water. I was in the Philippines one time, and there was no running water. It would come on for 2 hours during the day while I was out teaching this for the Filipino pastors. So what I would do is I'd leave the spigot on. There were two big 6-gallon buckets. One of them I left alone because the mosquito larvae were having a race. They're just going up and down in this one. So I only drank out of that one. But the other one, I left the water on. So during that 2 hours, I'd come back and it would be run overflow. And then every morning I had a little tin pan that I would take a shower with. I will tell you, Brother Farley was talking about cockroaches. I'll tell you what will get you up in the middle of the night. A lizard chasing a cockroach across your chest. Whoa, that'll have you up and ready to go. I mean, I was chopping holes. I didn't even know I had to go to the bathroom. You ever been alone? Hey, you know, I tell people, I read this book. I talked to a guy one time. I was telling him about the Bible. And he wanted to wax, religious. He goes, "Well, you know, sometimes I just like to lay with it open on my chest." I said, "It doesn't get in through osmosis." I said, "It's not written backwards on your chest when you take it off." But I'm here to tell you, there have been a few times I've done that. He said, "What'd you do that for?" The only companion I had. Boy, there have been some times when I've backed out of some situations, and I've claimed Romans 8:28 in a whole different light. I said, "Whoa, God, if you can turn this one to good, you're God." I said, "We'll test your godhood on this one." Well, there have been times when you felt like you had nobody, but is he not the perfect companion? Jesus, the companion, who is always there, who will always listen, who does know how you feel. Again, come on, show me this companion in Hinduism. Show me this companion in Buddhism. I mean, if the Muslims had that companion, he'd be wearing a bomb vest. Only Christianity has a Jesus who will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. Let me tell you this about Jesus. I want to tell you about Jesus, the taskmaster. I have been saved. June 14th, 1970, I got saved. I have been serving the Lord. You know, you talk to people and they say, "I was saved, and after about 5 years, I gave my life to the Lord," or 10 years or whatever. From the moment I got saved, approximately 5 minutes of my existence, I was not living for the Lord. Because when I got saved, one of the verses that was shown to me was, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Sitting on the front pew right after I got saved, within about 5 minutes, 10 at the max, but with about 5 minutes of getting saved, I realized there's got to be more to this, and I got a brand new life, and I'm going to destroy the new life. You take this new one and do what you want with it. And so all of my life since I got saved has been lived for the Lord. All of my life has been with Him as my taskmaster. I am here to tell you, He is a good taskmaster. I have come to pulpits. I have come to pulpits in pain. I have come to pulpits when it was all I could do not to just walk away from the pulpit because I could hardly even see. You say, well, isn't that kind of tough? Hey, I have flown over, like I said, from Australia, 16, 17 hours, land in Los Angeles, drive 2 hours to where our trailer is hooked up, or where our trailer is, hook it up, and then drive 300 miles. Not long ago, I was coming in from the Arctic, got a call, got down to Idaho, flew over to New Zealand, flew back, flew to Florida. I mean, I'll tell you what we do now. Now we have them pick us up at the airport and take us straight to the chiropractor before they take us anyplace else. We got to get everything kind of straightened back out because we're just tore up. You say, well, that doesn't sound like a good taskmaster. Oh, he's great. He's great. I had somebody tell me one time, lost guy, said, you know, you Christians don't have any fun. I said, are you kidding? I said, we Christians have fun. We just don't count our good times by how much we threw up last night. I mean, how can you? You had a good time. How can you say you had a good time if you didn't wake up in your vomit? How can you say you had a good time if you don't have to worry about when the phone rings, who it is? And when you see a cop car coming down the road, are they going to stop at me? Oh, yeah. I mean, that's a real good time, isn't it? Jesus, the taskmaster. You know, when I look at our young people, here's the concept I cannot understand. I see some of you young people, you get up, you grow up, and you go out the door, and it is almost like, the last thing on earth I want is Jesus Christ to run my life. Nothing could be worse than Jesus Christ running my life. I preached. I was going to say Canada. It was not actually Canada. It was one of the two points in the United States that you can't get there by land without going through Canada. I preached in Point Roberts, the United States. But you have to go up through Vancouver, and then you come down into Point Roberts, and there was a missionary there, and that missionary is out of a church in Philadelphia. And he'd been a pretty tough guy before he got saved, got called to preach. This guy got there, and he was like a street guy, and in no time learned Chinese and preached in Chinese on the street. And had a bunch of people there, had this church going. And then something happened, and he came back. And I just talked with his pastor not long ago, and he said, I remember the last day I saw him. He said, came into my office, hair all like this, disheveled clothes. He said he'd been out on the street, heroin tracks all up and down his arm. He said he came in my office and he said, you know, I came back here, preacher. He said, why? I said, I'm trying to get back in. I just want to get back in. He said it was an hour after he left. His wife called me and she said, I can't get the bathroom door open. Every time I push it, something's laying on the floor. John does not answer. My pastor friend went over there, wedged his body, pushed that door open. There he was in his vomit, unconscious, in a drug stupor. He said they called the paramedics. And he said they couldn't get a vein. They're trying to find a vein that they can give him an IV and try to give him something. And he said he opened up his eyes and he looked at me and he said, ain't sin fun, preacher? He says, the last words you ever spoke to me. That was not Jesus, the taskmaster, that did that. I don't understand. I don't understand the concept that our young people, some of our young people have, that I got to get out of here because, man, Jesus Christ will really mess up my plans. I can't understand the mental concept that Jesus Christ is the enemy. My wife got saved at age 7. At age 15, now my wife has always been in church and always lived for the Lord. And at age 15, she gave her life to the Lord and knew she was going to marry a preacher. Could I tell you girls something? He has been her taskmaster for sure since she was 15 years old. He never told her she had to sacrifice her purity. Glory. You tell me. Preach. Tell me if that's the standard of the world. Preach. You want something? You want a better God than that? You want one that thinks you got to jump in bed with every guy that buys you a hamburger? Maybe he doesn't even have to buy you the hamburger anymore. You just do it on a dare. My taskmaster is not like that. I'm checking out of a restaurant. Kid in front of me, he's in his early 20s. He's happy, man. He's so happy. You know why he's happy? Because he makes me sick. You know why he makes me sick? Because I can't see him. I can't see him because all I can see is his hands. I can see his face, but I can't see him because there's no flesh tone visible. All tattoos, obviously everywhere, all tattoos. All tattoos, rings, buttons, holes, you know. 3 bites out of his left ear. Looked like he'd been fighting Mike Tyson. He's so happy. He's so happy. You know why? Because he grosses guys like me out. You know, my God's never told me I have to do that. My taskmaster has never told me I have to put a tattoo on me. Not even the spiritual one that says Jesus on my neck. We have a new definition of femininity now. That is a 4 foot tall, 300-pound woman with a rose tattooed her ankle. That doesn't speak womanhood. Nothing does. I look at that kid. Now, let me tell you about that boy. I say this, and I don't know if I said this week, but it bears repeating. You kids, listen to this. Every one of you kids, someday a 40-year-old is going to live in your body. Don't do something now they'll hate you for. See, here's what that kid does every morning. You know what he does? He stands in front of the bathroom sink. He's going to brush his teeth, maybe. Or maybe just going to add new green. Anyway, he looks in that mirror and he sees that tattooed face. He sees all those pins in him and rings and looks like he fell face first into a tackle box. And he grins. You know why? Because people like me can't stand it. And he's going to do that for about 10 years. But then he's going to trip into 30. And instead of going like this every morning, he's going to go like this. And then he's going to step across 40. And he's going to go, why did you do this to me? Look, you see this face? It's just kind of naturally ugly. I didn't have to add a tattoo to it. And my God did not demand it. My taskmaster did not say I had to put dinner plates in my ears. I'm serious. He did not say that I had to listen to my music till it blew my eardrums out. He did not tell me I had to put things in my veins to where I could wake up and not know where I was that morning. How on earth can somebody say you don't want to live for Jesus Christ? Oh, really? Well, who do you want to live for? Show me a better taskmaster. You know, I have people say, well, isn't it tough? Oh, let me tell you how tough it is. As I speak to you, the oil is being changed in my brand new 2009 Endeavor by Holiday Rambler. It's a 400 horse Cummins pusher, 6-speed Allison automatic, 8 airbags, 4 2 per axle, 2 per wheel. Yanks a full-size GMC truck, our brand new 2009 GMC truck. God takes good care of us. He really does. Your pastor can tell you I've never said, I want this or I won't come. Did you get that letter? Anyway, by the way, next year? Oh, no. Hey, guys, God's been good to me. I wear this. And people say, well, why do you wear a tie? These are my work clothes. I have a pastor, and he'd tell me, he'd say, well, put on some blue jeans and a t-shirt and get comfortable when you preach. I said, I am comfortable. He said, well, take off your tie. I said, but then I won't be comfortable. I like representing my master. I really do. I like reading my Bible in an airport or on an airplane, have somebody say, are you a minister? I say, yeah, I am. Yeah, I am. I mean, you know, it's nice. You know, nobody's ever looked at me when reading my Bible and go, so you were the rock group, huh? Yeah, man. Hey, you know what I did? I tried being cool one time. That's where I got this. I was up in Michigan preaching, and we're in a restaurant. And in the wintertime, I wear a hat because I get a head cold real quick. That's why I have this actually in my car in case the nights got cool. And I wear a dress hat, little feather on the side, you know, all that kind of cool stuff. And I got up to leave this restaurant, and I looked out there, and here's a sea of individuals. You can always tell all of the individuals because they all look alike. They all wear the same baggy pants. They all show you this much of their underwear. They all got their baseball hat on backwards. That's because they're individuals. They all look alike. And I looked out here, and here's all these guys with these baseball hats like this. And so I took my hat, my dress hat, and I went. How long to be cool? So now it goes up in the front, down in the back, and I walked out of the restaurant like that. And here's what I saw. Every kid, you know who looked at me like, it was the boys with their baseball hat on backwards. Look at that idiot, got his hat on backwards. I want to say, this is what you're going to look like when you grow up. But guys, what I'm telling you, listen, I've been in some hard places, but I've had a pillow. I've had a bed. I don't know how many beds I could sleep in. I don't know how many places I could call and say, I have a place to stay tonight. They'd say, you stay with us. Man, I get people all the time. I'm telling you today, Jesus the taskmaster just can't be beat. Amen. He doesn't ask me to flog myself. He doesn't ask me to mark myself up and punch holes in myself and hang things off of me and puncture myself. He doesn't ask me to do that. He doesn't ask me to destroy my life, ruin my health, and my happiness. How is it that you say, I got to get away from church or Jesus is going to mess up my life? Are you kidding me? You are allergic to purity? Are you repelled by happiness? What is it about Jesus Christ, the taskmaster? You're going to go to a world who will tattoo you, who will destroy your brain, who will just take your purity away, who will tell you got to do this or you're not a man. Come on, that's what you're going to go to? You're going to leave Jesus Christ behind for what that world's got to offer? Are you kidding? They shouldn't let you eat with sharp things. You're going to hurt yourself. You're not very smart. And I'm here to tell you, Jesus the taskmaster can't be beat. Isn't it amazing? You know what this Jesus did? He showed up in Israel. He showed up in Jerusalem. And he began a ministry as just an itinerant preacher. And who would have known that within about 4 years, Israel would change? Thousands and thousands of people would follow that name, Jesus. Who could believe that those people would get on boats and donkeys and camels and on foot? And they would cross oceans, and they would cross countries, and they would cross continents. All in that name. And in their wake, you know what they would leave? They would leave happy homes. In their wake, they would leave people who knew they were going to heaven. People who knew what it was like to be clean now and forgiven. You know what this Jesus did? They crossed into a place called Europe. You know, we knock all the Africans for living in tribes and I tell the white guys, I said, you do understand, all you white folks, you do understand that you go back far enough into Europe and your kinfolk were rubbing bear grease on themselves and bashing each other's brains out. They all lived in tribes. But when this Jesus came in, you know what they saw? They saw there's something better than a tree to worship. Isn't it amazing people are going back to trees? Oh, what a loser. That tree would do you better if you burned it in the fire. At least you'd have some warmth from it. And those guys in Europe said, you know, this is a good deal. We can dump the rocks and we can get rid of the trees. We've got a living God that paid for everything. And they left their tribalism and became nations. The face of Europe was altered by one word, Jesus. And then he stepped across the English Channel into England, gave us this book. They got on a boat and came over to this side of the Atlantic. And look at how that name has still altered lives. I am telling you that the history of mankind was altered by one word, Jesus. No word, not electricity, not refrigeration, not aircraft, and certainly no human, not Einstein, not Edison, certainly not Martin Luther King or Barack Obama. No one has altered the course of human history but one name, Jesus. And that is why it seems so right that we see him born in a manger and he is called Jesus. But when it's all over, we read this. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. Amen. And given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus
every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He will get, you'll get what you got coming, so will He. And I'm telling you that every person in this room, you are going to get on your knees and confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Joe will not. Yes, you will. Yes, you will. I watched the Muslim in our White House trying to disassemble my country. Do you know why I don't feel bad about it? Because the day will come, I know, he's going to get on both knees in front of this man, Jesus, and confess him as Lord. And I will be there. I will be there. Some man stands outside a polling place, a black man who thinks by being born black, he has the right to hate everybody white, says, I hate white people, I want to kill them, and I want to kill their babies. And he's not called a racist because he is just a puppet of the news media that hates my country. And that black man who hates white people, it's a white man's religion. You fool. Worshipping trees is a white man's religion, you idiot. Bowing down to animals is a white man's religion. The white man got rid of his religion and took a Jew. I suggest everybody do that. Amen. And that black man is going to get on his knees to Jesus Christ, the same God that I've gotten on my knees to, and he's going to confess him, Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. And I don't care who your hero is. I don't care if he's a rock group. I don't care if it's a pro wrestler. I don't care if he's an athlete. I don't care if he's a movie star, he or she. I don't care if they mock God, laugh at God, don't believe in God. Boy, I bet that breaks God's heart. I don't believe in God. He's going, oh, they don't believe in me. They will get on their knees and they will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's nobody like Jesus.